Rushdoony Radio presents Systematic Theology in Two Volumes by Russus John Rushdoony, narrated by Nathan F. Conkey, produced with permission by the Chalcedon Foundation. 13. Providence, Faith, and Piety. In the Sermon on the Mount, our Lord warns against Pharisaic piety as a practical distrust in God's providence and salvation. In Matthew 6, we have the heart of this warning. The three characteristic marks of Jewish piety in our Lord's day were almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. Our Lord does not ask us to set aside these activities. Rather, he exposes the falsity of pietism, which seeks self-styled holiness and a man-centered focus of sanctity rather than the kingdom of God. False piety has man in focus. True piety seeks the kingdom of God and his righteousness. False piety trusts in its own works rather than God's providence. True piety knows that God's providence ordains and rules in all things and rests therein. Because true piety rests in the fact of God's providential government, it works in faith and is not anxious about the morrow. Matthew 6:34. Matthew 6 can be analysed thus. First, in verses 1 to 4, almsgiving is discussed. Second, our Lord speaks of true prayer in verses 5 to 15. Third, he then turns to fasting in verses 16 to 18. Then, having touched on the three marks of Jewish piety, our Lord makes clear that piety cannot be focused on the life of man, but only on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Verses 19 to 34. It is necessary now to see the focus our Lord gives to piety as he touches on the traditional focus thereof. First, as he cites almsgiving or charity, he makes clear that, as we practice it, we do so in terms of a, quote, reward, end quote. We are not autonomous men. We do not live in a vacuum. All that we do has a framework of internal-external references. Causes have effects, and effects constitute rewards. If the cause of our charity is a desire for self-righteousness, self-improvement, or social betterment, then our reward is in the approval of men. When we, quote, trumpet, end quote, our work in order to gain the rewards of publicity and public approval. If, however, our cause is God's grace and law, then the effect is the practice of stewardship and charity with a view to furthering God's kingdom. Then we take to heart Paul's words to Timothy, quote, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, end quote. 2 Timothy 2:15. It falsifies Scripture to limit, quote, rightly dividing, end quote, or thotomeo, to teaching Scripture faithfully. The word means to cut straight and is used in the Septuagint in Proverbs 3:6 and 11:5 for directing one's path or way of life in conformity to the Lord. When our charity is in terms of God's kingdom and word, we do it not to be seen of men, but unto the Lord, who sees what is secret from men and rewards us openly. Second, our Lord turns to prayer, and his concern is with private prayer, even as he gives the Lord's Prayer as a model of all prayer, public and private. Charity must be in terms of God's kingdom, in obedience to God, and hence it is, quote, secret, end quote, to God. The same is true of prayer. It is in the closet, with the door shut, not literally, but in the sense that we shut out the world from our communion with the Lord. We pray not to affect or impress men, but to petition God. There are a number of words translated into English from the Greek and Hebrew as, quote, prayer, end quote, and, quote, pray, end quote. They mean to beseech, to desire, to petition, to intercede, to bend or bow, to meditate, to ask, to wish, whisper, pour out, and so on. We do all this knowing, as our Lord says, that, quote, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him, end quote, verse 8. What we need cannot be ours unless, first of all, we know our need and beseech the Lord for its fulfillment. We pray, therefore, not only for what God knows we need, and in terms of his kingdom and grace, but by his Spirit and in his prescribed manner. The Lord's Prayer tells us what the approach and focus in prayer is. God is in heaven. The focus of creation is thus not in man's needs and wishes, but in God's purpose and plan for us, and our needs and petitions must have the focus of God's kingdom. Hence, his name is holy, set apart, and sacred. Since our prayers are to God, in the name of Jesus, they must begin and end as something holy, set apart, and sacred, and our heart and mind must be given over to that holiness. The goal is simply stated, quote, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, end quote, verse 10. Because we are creatures, our prayers become exercises in hypocrisy and pretension if we fail to ask for creaturely needs. As a result, immediately after the focus of the kingdom is so magnificently set forth, our Lord tells us that God is mindful of our creaturely needs, and we are told to pray for them. Quote, give us this day our daily bread, end quote, verse 11. Then comes the petition, quote, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, end quote, verse 12. The word debts and debtors, ophelema, ophelites, means a legal debt and a legally bound debtor. Forgive, aphemi, means remission. The reference is to Leviticus 25, 8-7, the law of Jubilee. Christ is our Redeemer, and the people of the kingdom obey his laws of debt, both with respect to actual debts and also with respect to trespasses, verses 14 and 15. To pray as creatures means, moreover, to recognize that we need God's help and grace in trials and temptations, and we pray for his deliverance. We pray in all these things mindful that the kingdom, power, and glory are the Lord's, and we must find our peace and joy therein and say, Amen, so be it, to the Lord and his kingdom. Third, with respect to fasting, our Lord again requires that, where religious fasts by individuals are concerned, they must be, quote, in secret, end quote. If we fast, it must be to center our minds more freely on God and his prayer, and for greater concentration in prayer. If we publicize our fasting, we are seeking rather to draw near unto men rather than to the Lord. Fasting cannot be used to impress men with our religiosity. Neither can it be an excuse for depriving one's husband or wife of sexual relations, 1 Corinthians 7:5. The one who fasts must appear as one who does not fast, verses 17 following. In brief, the acts of piety are to be as private as the sexual relationship of husband and wife, or their purely personal conversations and discussions. The publication of the private affairs of a marriage is offensive, so too is any publication of those acts of piety wherein we serve God's kingdom or seek his favour. Fourth, our Lord deals more extensively with the focus of piety. Where our treasure or value is, there too is our heart, verses 19 to 21. An evil heart will treasure false values, and its whole life will be geared to evil, verses 22 and 23. No man can serve two masters or two gods, verse 24. Hence, the necessity for an unreserved faith in our God and Redeemer. Anxiety must be replaced by trust. God's providential care of his creation is total and covers the birds and also the flowers of the field. It does not therefore bypass man who is created in his image. God's providence is total, verses 25 to 32. We should therefore seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then we move in pace with God's providential rule, and he adds to us all those things we need. Hence, we must daily cope with the evil of the day in terms of God's word, cease from anxiety, and serve God with all our heart, mind, and being, verses 33 and 34. True piety, thus, lives in terms of God's law, word, and providence, rather than man's works and resources. True piety replaces anxiety with faith, and a publicizing reliance on man with trust in God. Jewish piety was not without anxiety, and hence our Lord's indictment of it as a piety of, quote, taking thought, end quote, or worrying. Modern piety often adds anxiety to the works of, quote, faith, end quote, as though anxiety means a sensitive faith and moral concern. We have today the age of aspirin, of migraine headaches, indigestion, ulcers, drugs, alcoholism, and tensions, all marks of distrust and rebelliousness, and all masquerading as sensitivity. Ours is an age of anxiety because, even among churchmen, providence is remote and vague. But where the doctrine of providence is not the lifeblood of man, we have not faith, but anxiety. Well done for listening all the way to the end. This is Nathan, the narrator, speaking to you from Puebla, Mexico, from the Faith for All of Life school, in which I teach English as a volunteer. I teach from kinder through high school. Now, I rely on donations in order to keep teaching and recording, so if you want to support a Faith for All of Life school in Latin America and want to keep listening to Rush Dooney while you vacuum, drive or cook, commute or whatever you're doing right now, donate at ctn.org/Nathan Conkey. That's NathanConkey, all lowercase. Or if you prefer PayPal, paypal.me/NNathan Conkey. You can also email me at nfconkey, that's nfconkey@gmail.com. Thanks, and I look forward to speaking to you very soon.